CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. This is the time we get together every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and are we following what the Bible says or the traditions of man? So important to know the difference, because Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as far as those traditions of men go, yeah, don't have to follow those. So I want to encourage you to give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer. We have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC down by San Clemente, California. Hi and welcome.
Hey, Mike, great to be with you here on Tuesday. Yeah, one of my favorite days of the week, because I get to be here with our friends around the country here on CSN. And thanks again for the invitation. Always a joy.
Thanks for being on CSN, John. I always appreciate your wisdom and your heart. And, you know, God's got you doing so many things. I mean, you're an accomplished author now. Now a conference speaker. Yeah. and making appearances in a state near you. Yeah, that's right. Hey, so you're going to be in Hawaii this Thursday.
Well, yeah, this Thursday. For all of our friends who listen on CSN out in the islands, specifically, we'll be in Honolulu, Oahu, on August 20th through the 22nd. Now, that is a Hawaii Pastors and Leaders Conference. There's worship, there's teaching, there's fellowship. And the theme this year, Mike, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world. But if you were to go on and you'd like to come and visit that, you can sign up for that even now. You can go to calvarychapelhonolulu.com. But also in the evening, they have outreaches that will be taking place. And one of those nights, I think it's Saturday night, I'll be speaking Saturday night. And then also Friday during the day at the conference, but then in the evening is an outreach that's open to anybody. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything, and you could come and be a part of that. I would love to meet some of our CSN family out there in Hawaii. So looking forward to it.
Yeah, I think that'd be really good. And especially, you know, we really do. All of the CSN people that are on the network here, we're always so blessed by when we get to meet our radio audience, you know, because we don't get to see you like in a church service on Sunday morning regularly. And so sometimes when you're traveling through or you make a special trip to come be part of a service and you come up and say, hey, I listen to you on the radio, man, it means so much. I know it does to me. I know it does to you and all of our programmers. I just want to just say thank you when you do that. Mm-hmm. And John, yeah, that's pretty exciting. And so the evening services are open to anyone.
Yeah, they're open to everybody. You can come out. And even if you wanted to be a part of that conference and learn what it is to serve the Lord, it's a great time. A lot of great pastors going to be sharing the word there. It's something that happens every year and something that we always look forward to. It's kind of an extended family in one sense, but yeah, the evenings or the outreaches are in the evening, but also during the day there is the conference. If you'd like to be a part of it, we'd love to have you.
Yeah, I think that'd be really good. And then also you're going to be in Idaho.
I'm excited about this, Mike. My first time really up in Idaho. We're going to be at the Treasure Valley Men's Conference, and that's going to be held on August 29th at the center at Canyon County Fair. And if you'd like to be a part of that, again, some great pastors in the lineup going to be sharing the word of God. And if you'd like to sign up for that, you could go to tvmen.org, and that stands for treasurevalleymen.org. And you could sign up, get a ticket, and hope to see you guys there. It has all the guys there, the speaking, the bios, etc. Our own Ryan Reese from up there in Idaho is going to be there as well. So looking forward to seeing my brother. Haven't seen him in a minute. And it's going to be a great, great gathering with all the men.
Yeah, and Ryan Reese is Raul Reese's son, who moved to Idaho and has spoken here quite often. And in fact, I just saw him about a week ago. and at the memorial service from when we had a tragedy in our town where somebody from out of state going to college and then I guess dropped out of college shot up the town. And so anyway, I had a good opportunity to visit with Ryan and all the things that God's doing up there in the Boise area. So it's a good thing. And again, we want to just encourage you to give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program. We have Karen on the line, Boise, Idaho. Hi, and welcome.
Hi.
Hello. How can we help?
I had a little bit of a complicated question. I'm not sure exactly how to ask it, but you know, when the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Spirit dwelt in that. And then during the day of Pentecost, from what I understand, that's when the Holy Spirit was released, and he now resides in each believer that acknowledges him as Savior. But then during the third temple, which we're reading about more, is the Holy of Holies and then the abomination of desolation. How will the Holy Spirit be back in the Holy of Holies, since the Holy Spirit is released, I guess, if you will, when Jesus rose again, he was released, the Holy Spirit. Will he reside, if you will, in the Holy of Holies, or how?
Well, that's a good question, Karen.
A little bit more.
Yeah, Karen, the Holy Spirit has always been around. In fact, if you go to Genesis, Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit of God hovered above the waters, that is the Holy Spirit. I believe, again, as we find this triunity of God, in the beginning, God, that word for God is Elohim, which is a trifecta, really, of God. And let us make man in our image. Also, speaking of the Trinity, we're a triune being as well. We're a body, mind, and spirit. It's a wonderful thing when all three agree with each other. But, you know, when you're hooked up to alcohol or drugs and you can ask an alcoholic, do you want to stop drinking? Oh, yes, I need to stop drinking. Will you stop drinking? No, because I want it. See, we can find this disunity in our own personal life, and it's only till Christ comes into our life that gives us that spirit back. And so it's by the Holy Spirit we're convicted of our sins to recognize our need for Christ. But then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came to empower the believers that they would be witnesses and they would have the love for the lost. You know, Jonah had a tremendous calling on his life to be an evangelist. Go to Nineveh, that great city. 3 days' journey, walking distance across, and tell the city to repent. A great evangelist, he had no love. He delivered the message, went up on the mountain, and waited for God to fry him. That is really pretty weird. But, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit, the real sign of a person that's spirit-filled is, first of all, do you have a love for the lost? You know, well, I'm going to heaven. Too bad about you. Well, that person really needs the Holy Spirit, because you realize that people are going to hell. And I think that Holy Spirit working in an individual's life is so important. And then the boldness to speak his name so people will know how to go to heaven. I think those are so important. So those two things are really, really important when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, not again when Jesus died, that somehow unleashed the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will come to you. It's good that I go. I will send the Comforter to you. And that Comforter is the word Paracletus, which means one who literally walks alongside of us. John, your thoughts?
Well, I want to just say thank you for the question. I want to begin by saying we know that the temple has been destroyed. There is no longer a temple, a Holy of Holies. However, during the that is on the earth. There is a Holy of Holies in the presence of God. We know that for sure. The writer of Hebrews tells us. But when the Antichrist, which is what Karen is referring to here, when the Antichrist rebuilds the third temple, you know, Paul talks about this, that there's going to be a time when the one who restrains the flood tide of evil is removed. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 talks about when the lawless one is coming and that which restrained is going to be removed. What is restraining the influence of absolute evil right now in the world? I believe it's salt and light in the form of the church. The Holy Spirit Amen. Is presently working through the church of Jesus Christ to withstand the evil onslaught that we're living in. Now, when the church is removed, the work of the Holy Spirit through the church is removed. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop working. He's going to be working through 144,000 Jews that are going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to see the two witnesses that are going to be here in power. They'll be ministering and drawing people, pointing people to Christ, and all of these things. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord in heaven during the rapture. We're going to be there while all chaos breaks loose during these 7 years of tribulation. But to answer your question, the Holy Spirit will not be in the Antichrist rebuilt temple because that he is basically the devil incarnate. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, demand to be worshiped, and he will commit what Jesus referred to, what Daniel alluded to, is the abomination, and Paul, the abomination which brings about desolation. That is where he goes into the temple, the rebuilt temple, and demands that all the people worship him. And at that moment, the Jews, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to realize that this so-called savior they thought they had isn't who he claimed to be, and they're going to flee, and he's going to turn his attention to try to destroy the Jewish people. So no, the Holy Spirit will not be in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple of the Antichrist, but he will be working. There will be people who get saved during the tribulation period. They're going to be martyred saints. The Bible refers to them in the book of Revelation. So I hope that answers your question as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit during that period of time.
Yeah, I hope that helps, Karen.
Yeah, it does. But one more real quick question. Why did God and the triune God, Trinity, why did he choose to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant? Was that just his choice to have a dwelling place with us in the Old Testament? I mean, now he lives in each believer's heart. If I get it right. But why did he choose? Because he's always existed. I think of the burning bush and the angel of the Lord and the wind and all that, where the Holy Spirit was always there. Why did he choose to dwell in a little box, you know, known as the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, I know we can't imagine what God's reasoning was, but why would he decide to allow us to put him in a box, so to speak?
John, your thoughts?
Yeah, he was not dwelling in a box. Let's be clear on this one point, that the Holy Spirit is God. So he is omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere at all times. When it comes to the Ark of the Covenant being set there in the Holy of Holy Places, God prepared a way whereby the people could have fellowship with God. Because of sin, there was no way for them to have fellowship with God. So God established in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, a sacrificial system whereby blood would be shed and sins would be atoned for. And it was there that the Lord met with the people. The very presence of God, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God rested above that Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture or a type of the throne of God. So the Holy Spirit wasn't confined to a box. He's everywhere all the time. And you see him working even in the Old Testament. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this person, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon that prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon that king. So he wasn't confined to a box, but God did make himself available where the people could approach him. And that was through the sacrificial system, the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness, and eventually the temple that was built by Solomon, where the people could come and worship, and the presence of God, as it were, dwelt there. But God's everywhere all the time.
Yes, and Ezekiel 25:22, this may be a little bit what you may be referencing. It says there above the cover between the two cherubim. Now the cover that goes over the Ark of the Covenant, of the Ark of the Covenant of the Law, I will meet you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites. Now, it doesn't mean that God, the Holy Spirit, was confined just to that box. That is where he told man, I'll meet you there. And so, again, when the temple was built, the veil was put up. The high priest would go behind the veil once a year to make intercession for the people and then to come out and represent God to the people. So a dualistic part to represent the people to God and God to the people. And he says, I'll meet you there. But it doesn't say, help me, I'm in this box, get me out of this box. No, he never did that, because we know that the Holy Spirit would move in many different ways throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. So, Karen, hope that helps.
Oh, yeah, and I love that when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was rent in two, and Jesus said, it is finished, and now we have direct access to him anywhere. I think it says in Hebrews, we have a high priest through Jesus, and we can have access to him anytime.
That's right.
And I like that you said that Jesus, or God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, chose not the box, if you will, but a way that we could commune with him. He came to meet us there.
Yeah, he just,
in the Old Testament.
Yeah, he just said, I'll meet you there. But that doesn't mean he was limited to there. And I think
thinking, Mike, of that passage, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, where it just says, behold, heaven of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I built? I mean, Solomon knew there's nothing that can contain you. No box, no nothing. I mean, and I'm truthfully, Karen, I'm just so glad that the Lord is not limited in any way, that nothing is impossible. He's not limited. I think sometimes we try to put him in a box, but nothing can contain him. Solomon knew not even the temple itself could hold the magnificence of our God.
Yeah, and he's not only not limited by locale or location, but he's also not limited by time. And this is something that we are. I mean, as much as we my vacation starts on Friday and, oh, I got that anticipation to get in the car and take off. You know, we're limited by time. We're not there. We're on our way to our vacation or in our vacation. But God has no limitation. That's right. Why it says in Revelation chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. God lives in all times present. So nothing is hard for him. God does not learn. He lives in all times present. See, learning requires time. Learning requires teaching and then manifestation of that teaching. God lives in all times present. That's why the Bible talks about that we're predestinated in Christ Jesus, because God already knows the decisions we're going to make. So from God's perspective, yeah, we are predestined. From our perspective, well, preach the gospel to every creature. Hope that helps, Karen.
Yeah, and can you make that announcement again about what's going on in Idaho? I missed it because I was calling in, but what's going on this week or coming up soon, a fair or something you mentioned?
Yes, John's going to be speaking at one of the fair up here. It's a big meeting place. And tell them about it, John.
Yeah, there's a men's conference coming up, the Treasure Valley Men's Conference. Not just myself, but several other pastors and speakers will be there. This is on August 29th. It's a men's conference for the Center at Canyon County Fair. So to get more information, you can go to tvmen.org, tvmen.org. And man, I hope to see you there on that Saturday, gathered with all those brothers in Christ. Looking forward to what God's going to do.
Yeah, Treasure Valley, not television. TV
Correct.
Men, Treasure Valley.
There
men.
You go.
Okay. Karen, I hope that helps.
Yes. Thank you for your show and all the wonderful information you always have. Thank you.
Well, God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. Peter in Alaska has called in and asked this question. Do all dogs go to heaven? Sounds like a movie title. Mm. Or do any? Your thoughts?
I'm pretty sure cats don't. No, I'm sorry. That's going to offend a lot of people. I want to say that cats are people. Are people love their cats. We have an ongoing joke here around the staff. But listen, the Bible strongly suggests that animals will be part of God's future kingdom and renewed creation. For example, you think about Isaiah describes wolves and lambs and lions and other horses. We find out about horses. According to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, Romans 8:21 says that creation itself is going to be delivered from corruption. So there's something there, but the Bible does not, Mike, there's no chapter and verse that specifically promises that our individual pets will be resurrected. So I don't know for certain that our actual pets that have passed away are going to be in glory with us. And some people think, well, it just wouldn't be heaven if my doodle weren't there. By the way, I have a doodle, so I can say
oh,
that.
Oh, I see.
But you know, I don't think it says that, but it does mention animals in the kingdom. So, you know, you can't be, Mike, can I say you can't be dogmatic about that particular passage? I'm sorry, that's bad, everybody. But I do think there is a mention of animals, but I can't say with finality that, yeah, all of our pets who have passed away, you know, from hamsters to cats, to, they're all going to be with us there in glory. I can't say that.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's going to be less heaven, Mike, without our animals there.
Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, who knows the spirit of a man that goes upward and the spirit of the animal that goes down to the earth? That's the only place that we know where the Bible is actually addressing this one particular topic. And I believe the reason why we find this is because I do think there is that issue. Now, again, I don't want to cause a riot here or anybody to be angry with me, but, you know, around the world today, people eat dogs. They eat many animals. And so I really want to have people understand that you will not be unhappy in heaven. You will not be unhappy that your aunt or uncle who did not receive the Lord will be there, because we're going to have the mind of Christ. Now, let me explain what that is a little bit. The mind of Christ does not see things the way we as human beings do. Because as I mentioned earlier, God lives in all times present. God lives in a different understanding than we do. Now, when you read in Revelation where these cataclysmic things break out on the earth, and I mean there's going to be literally billions with a B people dying. And I've often seen people judge God from their narrow-minded perspective of what they think God is. Well, how could a God of love cause these things to happen? Or how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, now all of a sudden, our little finite brains are trying to somehow understand the eternal majesty of God. And the problem is that when we are in our flesh, in this body that we live in now, I don't think we have the full revelation of Christ in our life. We will someday. Someday, as the Bible says, face to face, we'll see him. And so I think a lot of times we tend to judge God from our understanding rather than his. Well, how could God send people to hell? Well, the Bible says that he's going to. Well, my religion, your religion is lying to you. That's all there is to it. Because in the book of Jude, it says they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. So I have to take God's word over whatever organization, church, or club I'm in. I have to take God's word for it. But as these things are breaking out on the earth, something that I notice repeats in the Bible, conversation of the angels. It says, true and righteous are your judgments. Wow. Now that's a lot different than a human perspective of looking at things, but rather now with the mind of Christ, I believe that this is why when we think about Uncle Fred and Aunt Emma that didn't make it to heaven, I won't be sitting there weeping and crying over them not making it to heaven, but I will say as the angels do, because we'll have that mind of Christ, true and righteous are your judgments. In other words, they chose a selfish lifestyle over yielding their life to you, Christ, and therefore I know your way is true. I feel bad that they rejected you, as I'm sure God feels bad when people reject him, but that will not affect our long-term happiness in heaven. And I think it's the same way when we apply this to our pets or any other affection that we have in this life. I believe that, again, the Bible tells us the only thing really from this life going into the next life is people. And again, as I read that in Ecclesiastes, and again, I think it's important that people kind of settle on that, because this is found in Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which go upward, their spirits go upward, and the spirit of the beast or the animal, which goes down to the earth. So with that, I rest and I say, well, Lord, no matter whether dogs are there or kitties are there or parakeets there or not, I know it's going to be right. And I know true and righteous are your judgments, and we can settle ourselves in that. So there will be, I believe, no sorrow in heaven. The Bible says Jesus wipes away every tear from our eye. I think oftentimes those tears are not cried over our loved lost ones, but I think rather oftentimes what we're crying over is, God, this is so beautiful. There's so much more I could have done for you, and I didn't do that. And so I think a lot of times that may be more of tears or remorse, but the Bible says no matter what the cause of the tears are, he wipes away every tear from our eyes. Any last thoughts?
No, Mike, I think you pretty much covered it, my friend. That was a good response.
So I hope that answers that question from Alaska. And again, I think it's, you know, something that we all have to think about, you know, in our eternity, and that everyone right now is determining your position in eternity forever. So how important then is each day? Again, if you want to be part of the program, 8888 Ask CSN. We're going to a break, and when we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer right after this. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel down in San Clemente, California at Calvary Chapel South OC. And you got a busy schedule this week and next week, don't you?
Amen. Yeah, looking forward to serving the Lord in these different locations and just glad to be able to come alongside some of the guys that are doing great work in other parts of the country and just be able to serve with them.
Yeah, and give us the times and dates again. Again, this Thursday, you're going to be in Honolulu at the pastor's conference there, and it is open for people to come in the evening times, as well as if you want to sign up as a pastor and get some great insight on better ways to teach God's word. I think you'll really enjoy that as well. Give them all the times and dates.
Yeah, I think if you serve in any capacity in your church, I mean, I think you would benefit from this particular pastors, and they added leaders conference. So if you lead in some way in your church, you serve somewhere, I'd encourage you to sign up August 20th through the 22nd right there at Calvary Chapel Honolulu. You go to calvarychapelhonolulu.com to sign up. And then also in the evenings, they have outreaches that'll take place. They have a concert, and then they have the word being shared. And so it's going to be a great weekend. Looking forward to all that God's going to do. And then also, Mike, coming up the following week, we'll be up there in Idaho with you guys at the Treasure Valley Men's Conference. And looking forward to gathering there August 29th. And you can get more information by going to tvmen.org. That stands for Treasure Valley Men. org, and sign up and hope to see you there in Idaho. First time for me, and looking forward to being there.
Yeah, look forward to being back and you coming up here, because it's always an interesting time when we have that opportunity to meet people. And certainly, John, whether it's in Hawaii or whether it's here in Idaho, being able to meet the very people we minister to, I always think that's such a wonderful opportunity to, it not only encourages them, but I'll tell you, it sure encourages me when we get to meet a radio audience.
Amen. Me too. It's always great. You just think, oh, wow, how you do it? I never do. And, you know, I was just recently in, out in Tennessee a couple weeks ago, and a gentleman who was at this conference that I got to be a part of came up to me and, introduced himself and just talked about how he listened, to us regularly and, just sweet brother in Christ. He and his wife gave me a card and gave me a cutting board that I think they made. And it was just really thoughtful. I thought, oh, that's a blessing. And so just great to meet them and know that the word is going out in places that, although we can't be there, Mike, that's the benefit of radio, that it can reach far beyond us, outside of the walls that we minister in. And it's just a blessing to have that extended family and to be able to encourage them. Even this morning, I got a letter from one of our listeners who just was super encouraged and thankful for the word being taught, and I was encouraged by that.
Yeah, and it's sad because there's so many churches now that are not teaching the Bible. They're teaching their, hey, I'm your life coach, or motivational speaking. You can do it, Just slip God in your pocket and climb to the top. You know, that's not teaching God's word. That's just what I call a spiritual placebo. And you got to be real careful, because thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what makes the difference. Let's go to the phones. We have Randy on the line, Golden Valley, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Yep. I'm on.
Hi, Randy. How can we help?
Hi, pastors. I've got a question. I'm going to get my question second. Yeah, Pastor John Randall, how are you?
Good, sir.
I wanted to know, maybe I can take it off the air or to your screen, or can give me your address of your church in San Juan Capistrano, because I write bundles of scripture cards to a lot of people, about 30 cards per person, and I'm sending them out to churches. I've been doing it for about a year. And awesome. I'd like to send your church, Pastor John, some scripture cards to give out to help possibly bring people into the kingdom. God will bless them, and they'll read these scripture cards. I get good scriptures out, dig them out of the Bible, and I also use good devotionals from Christian authors, good quotes and things like that. So it's really working really good. So if you can you give your address over the
well
the
if you
air
just
right
went
now,
to calvarysouthoc.com if you could get to calvarysouthoc.com, it has the address on there, and you go ahead and send us your scripture cards. We love the Word of God. So I used to have a friend that was part of our church, and he used to give out scripture cards to everybody. He would bring them to the church, and he was such a blessing. And he ended up going home to be with the Lord, but some of those scripture cards are still around. So you go ahead and send those, Randy. We'd love to receive them. CalvarySouthOC.com. The address is right there, and we'll look for them in the mail.
Randy, what's your question?
Yeah, Pastor, I don't have the internet or nothing like that, so I need a regular mailing address.
Oh, yeah. Then, hey, afterwards, the screeners can give you our address.
Okay. I'll do that. I'll hold on the line.
Sounds
okay.
Good.
Yeah. My question is, Pastors, I haven't heard for quite a while. What's the latest on the temple being built? Is that temple ready to go right now?
Well, with the Temple Institute, they're getting everything ready right there in Jerusalem. I've been there, and they're getting the lavaliers, everything all ready. And as we study the Old Testament, you remember that the temple was prefabbed somewhere else and then assembled on the Temple Mount. There was to be no hewning or sound of stone cutting on the Temple Mount. And that's significant in the same way that the priest would wear white, that it was no sweat. In other words, when we come to God, it isn't because of our works. It's because of what God has done for us. And that's reflected, I believe, in no sound being in the construction of the cutting of stones on the Temple Mount. Because we do not approach God truly in our works. We approach God in what he's done for us. I think that's so important. But as far as them pre-hewning the stones, I've heard stories both ways, John, that they, yes, are working on it. They're waiting for somebody that will come along and give them permission to do that. It's very clear in Revelation 11. It says, do not measure the outer court, said to John in chapter 11 of Revelation. It has been given to the Gentiles. Now, something so amazing, so many people miss this, that up till 1967, the Gentiles owned all of it. They got the other half, the city of Jerusalem, which included the Temple Mount, in 1967. So in order for it to be given to the Gentiles, as it says, don't measure the outer court, it has been given to the Gentiles, Israel had to own the Temple Mount again. Well, again, up till 1967, and going back some 2,800 years, they didn't. And that's where the problem came from. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, this is interesting. It's a good question that Randy asked. Last time that I was in Israel, and I've been there, I want to say 12 times in my life. But the last time I was there, Mike, I was in the Temple Institute, which, by the way, is located right across from the wall, the Western Wall. And you go on this tour, and what you'll discover when you go there is they have reproduced many of the sacred vessels, which would include the golden menorah, the incense altar, the table of showbread, the trumpets, the utensils. They've even produced the high priest garments. They've commissioned architectural plans. They've even established training programs for potential priests. They've prepared and designed a movable stone altar, and the institute says its vessels are intended to be usable, not merely museum replica. So when I was there last time, I talked to one of the people that was there, and I asked them, what are you, you know, just about the temple and what they were thinking. And they said, listen, if we got permission right now, we would not have to have the structure. We don't need the structure to worship there. All we need to do is, you see this altar right here that they built and you can see it? We could take that down right now and set it up across the street, basically, on Temple Mount in a matter of 30 minutes if we wanted to, if we got permission, and we would start there. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Granted, they don't have the building. There's a massive structure there. The Dome of the Rock Mosque is there. That creates a problem for the building of the temple. How that's going to be rectified, we don't know, but it will happen because the Bible does tell us that. They would need permission. But listen, it's going to happen, but they're ready. They're just waiting for the green light. And it's pretty interesting when you go through there and you see all the things that they have already made, that the specs and everything. By the way, they don't have the Ark of the Covenant either. Nobody knows where that is. Some people say they know where it is and they're guarding it. I don't know if that's the case or not. But nonetheless, so many of the articles they have ready, Mike, just waiting for the opportunity to set it up.
Yeah, and when we look at this whole entire picture, I think it's really pretty incredible that that it appears that in Daniel chapter 9, this lawless one, the Antichrist, will strike a deal with Israel in the last week, that last seven-year period of time. And I believe this is what will give Israel the permission for them to rebuild their temple there on the Temple Mount. It's also noteworthy that 3.5 years into the tribulation period, this is where the Antichrist himself, his name or a picture of himself, is placed in the temple, which creates the abomination which makes desolate, we talked about earlier. And Jesus said, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Run as quickly as you had. Now, you get into the people that are into what's called replacement theology, that this all happened in 70 AD. It absolutely, without a doubt, impossible, happened in 70 AD. Here's why. When Titus came in 70 AD, it took months to completely conquer Jerusalem. And it took longer than that when they started tearing the temple down to get the gold out of the cracks when they burned it and the melted gold ran into the cracks. When Jesus said, "Not, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another." So it was impossible that the abomination which makes desolate, so to speak, in their minds in 70 AD happened. It did not. Here's why. Because Jesus said, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. I believe now with modern electronics, satellite communications, and surface-to-air missiles, the Antichrist is not going to be humiliated in the sight of the world. This whole abomination which makes desolate is real interesting because for the first 3.5 years, he makes a religious system to unite the world. The Chrislam, the coexist bumper stickers that you see. That's what he's going to do, to unite the world. But at the abomination which makes desolate, this is where he scraps the very religious system that he made to unite the world. And then he declares he's God and must be worshipped as such. And for some reason, it appears that he does it from the temple in Jerusalem. Well, what's he doing in the temple in Jerusalem anyway? Could it be? And John, just what you said, if they got permission, they could once again go up to the Temple Mount tomorrow, if they had permission, without starting another holy war with the Dome of the Rock Mosque there and where they want to be. Well, what would happen? So I believe, again, as the Bible says, don't measure the outer court. It's been given to the Gentiles. And where the Dome of the Rock Mosque sets is not where the old temple was, because from the old temple, Solomon's temple, you could look through the eastern gate. But the Dome of the Rock Mosque has no vantage angle to look through the eastern gate. It's to the one side. And actually, from what they tell us now, it's where the outer court was. And that's as far as the Gentiles could come on that holy mount to the temple. They had to stay out. In fact, if you went into the outer inner court, being a Gentile, you could be executed. So to the north and the east of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, there's about 11 to 15 acres of nothing but trees and sidewalks. And I believe this is where they will build their temple. And it very well be possible that they will move these altars up there in the process of why their temple is being built. And it may very well be that the Antichrist, the very one who negotiated the peace treaty, this great man of peace where this Temple Mount in Jerusalem can be a place for the Christian and the Jew and the Muslim all to worship together on the same mount, because he's going to be called the man of peace. It may very well be the temple dedication that puts him in there, because again, the temple's not built. It's going to take a little time to build that. And so it does say that there will be sacrifices again, but it doesn't say inside the building. And it may very well be that they will have their sacrifices on the Temple Mount. That may very well be that they will be maybe in a tent like was in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of meeting, but it will be when they get their building done. And there may be a dedication. For some reason, there's no problem with the Antichrist going in or being in Jerusalem at that time. And when the Bible says, Jesus said, don't even go back in to get your coat. I believe when the Jews' eyes are open, they realize this guy is the Antichrist. When he says he must be worshipped as God, their eyes are open. He's not going to suffer global humiliation. Surface-to-air missiles already in the air waiting to go. I think he already knows they're not going to accept him. And he's not going to be humiliated in the eyes of the world. And Jesus said, run and run fast and pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. Nothing moves in Israel on the Sabbath. And so, interesting times ahead. Randy, I hope that helps.
Yeah, it sure did. Yeah, I'll make it real quick. Yeah, the last thing I heard was the red hip, or the—I think you pronounce that right. The red
yes,
hip. They're waiting for that.
What's the latest on that, so, John? Have you heard any more on that? Where this Texas rancher had a couple of red heifers and he gave them to the Nation of Israel?
I have not followed it, Mike. I remember hearing it a few years ago, and. Again, I'm sure they probably have it. Here's the good news for believers. We're not going to be here when that happens. But I think you see the signs of the times. It means we're getting close. We're getting closer.
Yep.
You know, when you see the Christmas decorations go up, you know Thanksgiving's almost here. I mean, it's a matter of time. So I think we know things are happening. Or when you see the Thanksgiving decorations, you know Christmas is almost there. Either way, there's signs of the times that we're living in.
Listen, when you see the Christmas decorations in the store, you know the 4th of July is near now.
There you go. That's a good way to
look at it. Hope that helps.
That helps.
Randy, I hope that helps. Stay in line if you like. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. And God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Larry in Arizona. Hi, welcome. Mesa.
Yeah. Hi, Pastor.
How may we help?
I got a question about the laying on of hands to help people that are, you know, troubling with some addiction or something.
Yes, John, your thoughts.
Well, it's a really good question. Why, you know, sometimes people ask the question, why lay hands on someone when you're praying? I want to just begin by saying there's nothing magical about laying hands on people. We see in the scriptures, there were times when Jesus laid hands on someone and times when he did not. But it is, I believe, a physical expression of identification, of compassion, of blessing, of commissioning, and I would also say dependence on God. For example, Jesus, when he ministered to people, I think he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says. We see this in other places in the Gospels. Believers also laid hands on the sick while they were praying for them. Acts chapter 28 talks about that. You remember when Paul prayed and he laid hands on him and healed him. Publius's father, hands were laid on people in connection with the Holy Spirit. We find they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So to lay hands on somebody, even in James, it says, any among you who are sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil and pray over them. They lay hands on them and that the prayer of faith will save the sick. So I think you don't have to lay hands on somebody, but I think there is something when you sense the hand of somebody upon you, just that touch is powerful. I know for us at our church, there's been many times when we've asked people, if you need prayer, come forward, and they come forward, and I've invited the church, come, lay hands on these people and just pray for them. you know, there's something about when somebody's alongside of you and not just says it, but they're there with you. And I think that's the blessing of it. But there's nothing magical about it. But I think there is something biblical that is attached to the laying on of hands. There's no power in my hands. The power is in the hands of Jesus. We're just the instruments that God uses if he so desires. The Bible also does give us one caution, Mike. You remember 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, it says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Of course, in the context, talking about appointing someone to ministry without letting them be tested and vetted properly before you just put somebody in a position. So there's a lot of places where the Bible references it.
Yeah, and what it is, I believe personally, is I believe it's what I call a point of contact. And we find this often in the Bible where the shadow of the disciples would fall on people and they'd be healed. Is there anything magic about a shadow? No. But it is a point of contact. And you have to remember, oftentimes people, even believers that are desperate in their illness or people mm-hmm. that are not born again, there's a point of contact where God becomes real. And often through the touch, we realize that I'm not in this alone. And I think a lot of times this is why mm-hmm. in the Bible, it encourages us to lay hands on one, pray for one another. And again, even as you mentioned there in Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly, that is a point of recognition, mm-hmm. A point of contact, to tell everybody, hey, this person has now an authority in the church. Right. And he says, don't do that suddenly, because authority is real easy to give, very hard to take back. And so right. you want to not jump into something like that. But when the Bible talks about that point of contact, I believe that's really important, because it's not only a sign that the person that's being prayed for is actually being touched by a brother or a sister in that, hey, we love you. But then as everybody lays hands on the backs of others, as you mentioned, John, in your church, we do it in ours, that you're not in this alone and we're That's right. all behind you. Our focus of our touch mm-hmm. is for God to heal you and touch you. John, your thoughts?
Yeah, I was just going to say too, Mike, another example that comes to mind. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were to be sent out mm-hmm. and they fasted and they prayed, the Bible says, and then it says they laid hands on them, Acts chapter 13, and they sent them out. So it's also not only the commissioning of bringing someone in and saying, hey, we recognize this person and we want to pray and lay hands on you and just, you know, by this symbolically saying, we recognize you're an authority here, or you're praying for somebody who's in need. And you, so you extend your hand and you extend the hand of Jesus. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if you would, but also in commissioning people, sending them out on the mission field. We've brought people forward and laid hands on them and prayed for them. We want the church to see who they are and send yes. them out. And I think that's really, really important.
Yeah. Point of contact, point of recognition, I think is so important. Larry, Amen. Hope that answers it for you. And God bless you. Thanks so much. Let's go to Marty in Wyoming.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen.
How can we help? We're almost out of time.
Okay, my question is, of course, we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How come we always start off our prayers with the Father rather than our Lord Jesus Christ?
Because that's the way Jesus taught us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I think when it comes to prayer, we start on the basis of relationship. Of course, Jesus opened up the door through the cross and through his death and resurrection, which made a way to the Father. We were separated from the Father. And when Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to pray, he said, when you pray, pray our Father. And so I think it's understanding who your Father is, who you're approaching. And we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're all one, like you said, Marty. And you know what? I want to say this too. The Lord understands who we're praying to. Sometimes, Amen. Well, did I pray this right? Did I say the Father? Was I supposed to say Jesus? Was I supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit on that? Listen, don't get confused about it. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes, Mike, you find people getting so analytical about, well, you know, you didn't pray this way. You didn't say, well, I just said Jesus.
You didn't use the word Yahshua. Yeah, oh, yeah, God yeah, won't oh, hear yeah, you unless oh, you use the oh, Hebrew boy. Name. Oh, my God.
Oh, if you don't use the Hebrew name, he's not listening. You know, it's like, no, come on. you know, and so I think, but that's why, Marty, why we would do that. But it's a good question.
Yeah. And so again, now, is there something wrong with praying to Jesus? No, because even in Revelation chapter 22, we find John, the beloved disciple, saying, mm-hmm. even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so that's a prayer in my book, and I certainly see how that is. But, you know, the idea, I think, in Jesus telling us to pray to our Father, this is how God wants to relate to us. Mm-hmm. Not some unknowable God beyond the stars, but that of a father. Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's right. What a child would call his dad, Daddy. That's what it is. And yet religion always tries to separate that and make God unapproachable. You've got to do all this religious stuff somehow to get God's favor or attention, where Jesus said, our Father. So much better. Hope that helps, Marty. If it doesn't, you're welcome to call. For those that didn't get on, we'll put you on first thing tomorrow. John, thanks so much for being on.
You bet, Mike.
Look forward to you in Hawaii this Thursday, and then also next week in Boise at the Treasure Valley Men's Group.
Men's Conference. We'll see you
Men's Conference. All right. Till then, God bless you. Good night.
See you. Bye.
357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.